This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
We are reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved with joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of our Lord. Now, we've taken a look at John's resurrection account and how this account pretty well reconciles with the other gospels. Today's reading only confirms this because Luke tells us that Jesus showed up in person. He showed them his hands and feet. He asked them why they were troubled and why they still had doubts in their hearts about his resurrection. Now, it was simply a question. I imagine that Jesus wasn't stern and in lecture mode. He loved those men and wanted very much for them to be relieved of their doubts and their fears. That was the reason that with compassion, he showed them his hands and his feet. Since they were convinced at first that they were seeing a vision or a ghost or a hallucination even, Jesus then asked to have some food brought to him. And right in front of them, Jesus ate the fish. This was a visual, physical sign that Jesus was really alive and was really there. I don't know about you, but most of what I know is that visions, ghosts, and our hallucinations don't usually ask for something to eat and eat it in front of you. So that was a sign, a real, very real sign that he was actually physically there in front of them. But so many times when we wrestle with doubts, aren't we tempted to think that Jesus has to be fed up with our doubts? Aren't we tempted to think that we've doubted one time too many and that he may be through with us? This scene here should teach us otherwise. Jesus completely understood what those guys must have been thinking. And again, instead of a lecture, he compassionately shows them what they needed to see to completely erase the doubts. And if any of the scriptures on teaching, truth, proof, or knowledge, and wisdom are true, then the Lord will deal with us in the same way. He will show us what we need to see in order that our doubts will be erased. He's not going to go into lecture mode. "You naughty disciple, you. How dare you not believe me?" He's not going to do that. If there's any honest doubts in our hearts, he will show us what we need, so that those doubts will be removed and erased forever. Now then Jesus begins to teach them about the width and depth of his ministry, and he was supposed to come and die on that cross for us. Jesus said that everything about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Well, what do you think some of those things were that he talked about when he was talking to them about all those things that had to be fulfilled? What do you think some of those things were? Well, I think that he probably did like he did with those guys on the road to Emmaus, and he started with Genesis 3:15 telling them that he was the seed of the woman. And again in Genesis, in chapter 49, where Jacob is prophesying over his sons, Jesus is that lion of the tribe of Judah. And again in Genesis 49, in verse 10, Jacob says profoundly, the scepter will not depart from Judah. It's because from Judah's line, there will be a forever king. And in Exodus, we surely know that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And in Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud and fire. And then from Balaam's prophecy of all people, Jesus is the bright morning star from Numbers 24, 17 to 19. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is and was that prophet who was to come. And think about this. In 1 Samuel, he is our Shiloh. He is that place of worship. In 2 Samuel, he is that one who will reign over the house of David forever. And in Ezra, he's the true and faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of those broken walls in our lives. In Esther, he's our Mordecai, the ultimate intercessor. And in Job 19:25, he is that redeemer who will one day walk on the earth. In Psalms, yes, he's our good shepherd. But more than that, he's the one David prophesied about in Psalm 22. As we read in Psalm 22, verse 1, it opens up with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Or why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? And then in Psalm 22, starting verse 12, many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of the earth, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I'm absolutely sure that Jesus covered that passage because it so perfectly describes the crucifixion scene 900 years before it took place. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom and the friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Ecclesiastes, he's the one who makes everything beautiful in its time. And in the Song of Solomon, he's the bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the child who will be born to a virgin. He's the root from the stump of Jesse. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And again in Isaiah 53 and 54, he's the suffering servant, as Isaiah wrote of him in Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. Again, in Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch, and in Lamentations, he's the one whose promises are new every morning. In Ezekiel, he's the God-man, as Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 1, 26 to 27. High above on a throne was a figure like that of a man, glowing as if full of fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Some scholars say that it was Jesus who told Ezekiel to prophesy to those bones in Ezekiel 37. So it's Jesus who gives life to those who are dead. It's Jesus who breathes life into our tired and dried out lives. If your life ever feels worn out, dry, and parched, it's Jesus who will breathe that life back into us. In Daniel, he's that fourth man in the fiery furnace and the one who closed the mouths of the lions. And in Hosea, he's the faithful husband who will not abandon his bride, no matter how unfaithful. In Joel, he's the one who is quick to show mercy. And in Amos, again, he's the shepherd. In Obadiah, he's the one who calls his wayward children to repentance. And in Jonah, yeah, believe it or not, even in Jonah, he's the one who keeps with us even in the darkest of places. And skipping ahead in Zechariah, he's that humble king who rode into town on a donkey. But later in the same book, he's the returning king who will one day set his foot back on the Mount of Olives. Let's be clear about this. There is no place in the Bible where you can read where we don't have a marvelous illustration of Jesus and all that he has done or all that he will do for his people, the church. There's no place in the Bible that doesn't talk about him in some way. And if we ever wonder what to say when we're sharing Jesus with someone, Jesus tells us what to say in this Luke passage. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So there's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus makes sure they know what message to be sharing with everyone. Now the key details here are that Jesus had to suffer and on the third day rise from the grave. And then we're to talk about the need for repentance. Even if an unbeliever doesn't believe in sin or the need for repentance, which a lot of secular people today don't believe in that, they believe that sin is some outdated concept invented by all those religious people to make people feel guilty. But everyone on this face of the earth can relate in some way to the sin, the pain that sin has caused them. Everyone knows betrayal. Everyone knows the pain of separation or the harm that a lie has done in their lives. So everyone can appreciate and understand the effects of sin in our lives. And if we need any strength for the task of witnessing, Jesus promised that we would be given that power by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is patiently ask and patiently wait, and that gift of power will be given to us. But there is one more key line in this passage from Luke 24. It says that Jesus opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. That's a gift from the Lord Himself. That's a gift that He will give each one of us, and that indeed, if we have come to Him by faith, that He has already given to us, that He has opened our mind to be able to understand the Scriptures, that we are not baffled by what they have to say, that we're not confused by some of the things that may not look right to us at first. But He has indeed opened our mind to read the Bible with understanding and to know what it says and to be confident that it is true. So as we can see from today's passage, there's almost no limit to the message of the gospel. There is no limit of things to say. There is no limit to what we can tell to anyone who needs to hear the healing and restoring message of Jesus. So when anyone asks you, you can turn to any book and find a story or an illustration of Jesus. You see, He's got us covered. There's no place we can go where there isn't a message about Him. The key is, all we have to do is go tell it. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.